For the month of April, we've been looking at the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrated that on Easter Sunday. And then on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Now, these resurrection appearances were of utmost importance because Jesus spent that time convincing his disciples that he was truly the risen Lord, that he was the one that they had traveled around with and heard teach and preach for 3 years or better. And so he died, and he rose again, but they were not fully convinced that that had happened. In fact, there were a number of them that didn't believe. And so Jesus spent 40 days, and during after his resurrection, before he ascended back into heaven, he spent a lot of this time working with his disciples and making sure that before he ascended back into heaven, that they would be fully convinced that he was truly the one that was raised from the dead. The same Jesus that was buried is the one who rose, yet in a resurrected body. And it was a body, as we've been looking at, that could change forms. It was a body that was not easily recognized at some time. And there were times when it could be. He would make it his body appear to be to look like him. And so he's in a resurrected body, he had to work hard to convince these disciples, but he wouldn't give up on them. He kept these appearances up. He made, as recorded, 10 appearances that he made to different ones. But in all those appearances, there were ever some doubts at sea. But he wouldn't give up until they were truly convinced that he was truly the Son of God, the one that they knew before he died and was buried, and he's the same one that rose again, albeit he was in a resurrected body. Now tonight we want to conclude our studies on those appearances, and we're looking at John. You can turn to John chapter 20, and we'll be looking at some excerpts from John chapter 20 and 21. Now, as we said, there were 10 appearances recorded. But I found it interesting in my looking and going over this, studying this, that Jesus appeared to 3 individuals. Out of the 10 appearances as recorded, he appeared to 3 individual people. One of them was Mary Magdalene. Now, why to Mary Magdalene? Well, we don't know. He had done so much for Mary Magdalene. He had cast out 7 devils out of her. He had done so much for her. And it seems that Mary was, pretty much convinced at first, when she first learned that it was Jesus that had risen from the grave. We don't hear much about her since that time. But he appeared unto her as an individual. Remember, he wouldn't let her touch him because he said he hadn't yet ascended into heaven. And so he appeared unto her, and then it was last time we was looking at this, we saw he appeared unto Peter. And we noted the reason why we believe that he appeared unto Peter is because Peter had denied him three times and no doubt suffering from the guilt of that, and Jesus going to him to say, "Hey, Peter, I know you denied me. I love you. I still love you. And I'm a forgiving, loving, and merciful Savior. I will forgive you." And we were assured that he did. So he went to help Peter, who was dealing with this guilt. But then there's a third person that Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared to. And if you want to include Paul, it would be four, because Paul said he appeared unto me. Of course, there were others riding with Paul that day on the Damascus Road. But he did appear unto Paul. But Paul writes in his resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared unto James. Now, not the Apostle James, not the James that is a disciple like Peter, James, and John, not that James. It was James, his half-brother, that he appeared to. Now, we say, well, why would he appear to his half-brother, James? Well, if you go back earlier in the book of John, chapter 7 and verse 5, we read that his brothers did not believe on him at this point in his ministry. His brothers did not believe on him, his half brothers and sisters. Jesus had brothers and sisters born of Mary and Joseph. But they did not believe. In fact, they were offended at him. And Jesus, you know, said a prophet is without honor when he goes to his own home. And so they were highly offended at him for doing what he was doing and people following him that way. But they didn't believe on him. So, I believe that's why he went to James, his half-brother, after he was resurrected, to say to James, I love you, I love my family. I love my brothers and sisters, though they be half-brothers and sisters, I still love them. And James, I want to try to convince you that I am the Savior of the world. I am God's Son. I was born of the Virgin, your mother. And I wanted to just tell you that I love you and I didn't want to leave this earth, go back to my Father without first appearing to you and letting you know that I love you even though you don't believe in me. And no doubt from that appearance that James became a believer. And just maybe James went back to Mary, his mother, and talked it over again with her. Mama, did this happen? Are you the mother of this man? And of course, she would tell him yes. But it worked. And I want to show you how it worked. Now look at Acts right across from the last chapter of John. You can find it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus has already ascended into heaven, and the disciples returned in verse 12 to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which he ascended. And verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Now, this is all the apostles now. Now, notice verse 14. Then these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Who do we see there in that room with the apostles who are all believers now? We see Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, who was a believer. But we also see the brethren. We see his brothers there. So, obviously, Jesus appearing unto James, his half-brother, had convinced him that he was the true Son of God, the risen Lord, the Savior of the world, and now they are gathered with the apostles in that room as believers. So Jesus appears to James, reap results, you see. So then over in John chapter 20, we find that Jesus makes a second appearance to his disciples. And remember, we talked about that first appearance in Luke, where he traveled to Emmaus with those two disciples and revealed himself to them. And then they came back to Jerusalem in a hurry to report what they had experienced. And when they got there, the disciples were in a room, and others were there, and they all reported what had happened. They said, he's alive, and he's appeared to Simon. And then these two told of their experience. But now, remember, Thomas was not there, and whenever they told Thomas that Jesus appeared, Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I handle him, unless I put my hands in his scars, I will not believe. And so Jesus gives Thomas an opportunity to see him and to fully believe. Now notice verse 25 of chapter 20. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, said to Thomas. But he said unto them, except thou shalt see in his hand the print of his nails, put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so after 8 days, Jesus again appeared with to the disciples, and he said, peace be unto you. And then he invited Thomas to reach out and touch his hand and his scars, you know, thrust his hand. So I said, do it. But it's just interesting that we never read that Thomas did it. We never read that Thomas actually reached out and touched him. He may have, we don't know. But indications are, from what I can read here, that Thomas did not touch him. Because Thomas seems to me became a believer by just looking and seeing. Because look what he said, Jesus said to Thomas in verse 29. Thomas, because I have seen me, thou hast believed. Thomas, because you have seen me. He didn't say because you have seen me and touched me, though he could have. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't. But the seeing is emphasized by Jesus. You have seen me, and because you have seen me, you have believed. And here's a great statement for us. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Because Jesus was going to leave. He was going back to heaven. And all who would hear about Jesus, and not all would believe, but many who would hear about Jesus would believe without seeing him or handling him or touching him. And so you and I are believers without seeing him, without seeing those scars we can imagine. But you know, one day we are going to see them. We are going to see him. He is coming back, and if he calls us home before he comes back, we are going to be with him. And we will see him. When we got that hope, we got something to look forward to. Now, these disciples saw him in his resurrected body. But they were having a very difficult time believing that it was truly him. And that's why it was important for Jesus to stay on the earth for those 40 days to convince them that he was the one. And so after he ascended, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they are truly and fully convinced that he was the Savior and is the Savior of the world. Now, just a little sideline here, but in verse 31, but these are written, and John tells why he wrote his book, why he wrote the gospel. Right here at the end of the book, just about, he tells why he wrote the book to start with. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So John said, I wrote that those who might read might believe in Jesus. And up above that, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written. He said, I didn't write it all. I didn't write all that Jesus did. And if you go over to chapter 21, the last verse of that chapter, where John writes, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, even the world itself, could not contain the books that should be written. I don't know of any person that's been written more about than the Lord Jesus Christ. This room wouldn't hold what we know, what we have written, what we were able to read. And John says it far more than this. But we have enough. We have enough that is written to keep us keep us going, keep us, we just learning new things all the time on what's been written 2,000 years ago. It is not everything. This room wouldn't hold it. All the rooms we have wouldn't hold all the books that already been written about Jesus. And you go to Christian bookstores, you see shelf after shelf after shelf. And they're still writing about him. You knew we will never exhaust what's in this book, in the New Testament. We'll never exhaust it all. Isn't that amazing? At what little bit we have, according to John, is more than we'll ever be able to comprehend. We'll never come to the full knowledge of all this in this life. I like the hymn that we sing, we'll understand it better by and by. Yeah, we will. But right now, we got plenty of material to work with, to keep us scratching our heads, to keep us continuously reading and studying, and we're not going to ever exhaust it all. That's the amazing thing about this book. We'll never exhaust it. And, we can read it and read it and reread it. But it's interesting that we find something new as we go along. There's something new that comes out all the time. Well, I want to just mention that third appearance that Jesus made to his disciples, this time with seven of them, in the chapter 21 of John. Well, it just so happened that these seven were together, and for some reason or another, and we don't know why, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And remember, Peter was a fisherman. That's what he was doing when Jesus called him. He said, I'm going fishing. Now, why did he want to go fishing? Well, we don't know. Maybe he at this time, he was not fully convinced, and he said, well, if this is not working out, then maybe I need to get back in my business so I can provide for myself and my family a living. And we don't know that. But, and just maybe, he said, well, I just go in fishing and just put this stuff aside for a while. I can't get it together, just going fishing. And I understand playing golf is the same way. I don't play golf, but I understand that's the same way. You just get your golf clubs and get out on the golf course and you take that ball and name it, and then you can really swing away and let it go. But I understand playing golf is just relaxing and you just kind of get away from everything. Well, I like to go fishing, and that's true about fishing. You can go and sit on the bank and just sit there and just get get away from everything. But Peter might have had that in mind. I just want to get away, for a lot has happened in the last couple of weeks, and I just want to get away. Maybe that was it. But anyway, they went fishing, and they did what I've done some at time. They didn't catch nothing. They fished all night and had caught nothing. And so the next morning, the sun come up, and they still hadn't caught anything, and they looked out on the shore, and they saw a man out there. And he hollered out to them, "Children, do you have any meat?" They said, "No." And he said, "You're fishing on the wrong side of the boat." He said, "Throw your nets on the right side." And they did. And they had so many fish, the boat would only pull them in, so they had to get some help from the other boat. And John said, "It is the Lord." And Peter put on his fisherman's coat and jumped into the sea. He was so excited. Peter was getting more convinced now that it was the Lord. And so he jumped out into the sea and went running to shore. He figured the boat couldn't drag those fish. He wouldn't get him there as quick as he wanted to, so he jumped out and went to the shore. And Jesus had a fire going and fish cooking, already cooked, and he had bread. Now, we may want to read a miracle in that, and it could be. But I believe that Jesus knew how to cook. I believe that he got those fish somehow, and he dressed them and he put them on those coals to cook. And he made bread. Now, he knew that those disciples were hungry. And so he had a meal prepared for them. And he said, "Come and dine. Come and eat." That's the invitation he gives to us, to come and dine at his table of grace. Come and feed on me. Come and feed. I will feed you with my spirit, with my love, with what I am. I will feed you. And so they gathered their fish in. And they do something. There's been a lot of effort to try to explain why the number of fish was given. Now, if you fish, you know you like to know how many you caught. And sometimes we'll say, "Well, I don't know exactly, 15 or 20, 12 or 13. You know, not the exact amount, not the exact number. But that was, why didn't John write here 150 fish when he wrote 153? Now, they were large fish. They weren't small fish because the net was full and they couldn't pull them, hardly pull them in. They had to get the other boats to help them. And so they counted them, and 153 large fish. But why 153? You know what I believe? I believe that that was John's way of saying later, he wrote this later. He was saying that every fish counts. Every fish counts. And you translate that over into fishers of men, every person counts. If we when, two, three, four, five. We don't say about five or about six. We say six or seven. Every person counts. Every soul counts in the eyes of God. So each of those fish counted. Oh, Jesus had shown them where to drop their net and to catch them. So every one of them that he caught, he helped them to catch, counts. And every soul he helps us to catch counts. It's a soul that is saved. So we find these disciples, and we go into Peter's and Jesus and Peter's conversation. Peter, do you love me? But we will say of Peter, Peter truly loved Jesus. He said, Lord, you know I do. And the history tells us that, you remember Jesus told Peter, Peter, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do. You were free to go here and there. He said, a time is coming when you won't be able to do that. You'll be going where others lead you. You'll be going where others will tell you what to do. And he says, one day, you're going to stretch out your hands. You will voluntarily do that. Because the time is coming when that's going to happen to you. And John says, when what Jesus was telling Peter was signifying what death he was going to die. And it is said of Peter that he and his wife went to the place of crucifixion. He was crucified for his faith. But he said that Peter said to those who were going to crucify him, he says, I denied my Lord three times. And I'm not worthy to die as he died. Turn me upside down and let me die that way. And it said that Peter died crucified upside down. He truly did love the Lord. Let's sing our hymn. Number 502, you feel the need of responding to the Spirit of God as he leads salvation, rededication, whatever, you come.